Go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. That's where we'll be this morning. And also get out your notebook and you can turn to session 2. In your devotions this morning, we came across three individuals whose ambition in life, whose goal in life was to serve self. Also in your devotions this morning, I asked you, can you think of some biblical characters whose ambition in life was to serve God, whose hearts were completely captivated by God? I'd like to hear from some of you. What did you put down? Who did you think of?
Noah.
Noah? Okay. Why do you think he was captivated by God? Yeah. We talked about that in our devotion group. For 120 years, he endured probably the ridicule of his neighbors. But his heart was captivated by God, and he continued to build the ark. Somebody else?
Enoch.
Give me some reasons why.
He walked with God.
Okay, it says in the Bible. And you walked with him.
Paul, because he endured numerous persecutions for God's name, and he continually wrote letters to people, encouraging people and telling them how to do things God's way. Instruction.
Great example of someone whose heart was captivated by God.
David.
Okay.
Yeah, because everything he did so he maintained the ark during the kingship. Quite a few of those things took him longer than he was blind, perhaps. And so he was always waiting on God's timing.
Yeah, in fact, you know, David is accorded the phrase that he was what? A man after God's own heart. And in today's lesson, we're going to talk about that. Becoming a person after God's own heart. And both in the Old and the New Testament, the word heart refers to the center of an individual's mental, emotional, and spiritual life. It's who you really are. It's the innermost part of the person. It reflects the real you. It's your heart. You know, it's that character that tells us who you are in terms of what you think upon, what makes you joyful, what makes you sad, what motivates you to do the things that you do. And I think for us to understand what it's meant by this phrase that David was called a man after God's own heart, I think we need to consider a couple of questions, and we're going to do that this morning. And I need for you to participate with me because we're going to be going through the book of Psalms. We're just going to look at some of the things that David had written in terms of his perspective. The first question that we're going to answer this morning is what was David's view of God? How did David view God? What was his thoughts? What was his innermost compassion in terms of when he thought of God, what did he look at? All right? First thing I need for you to do is turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. I think you have the references there in your notes. But I need for everybody to turn there because I want you to see this and let's look together. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of its chamber. It rejoices a strong man to run his course. It's rising from one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." Quickly turn to Psalm 29. Says there that the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks the pieces of the cedars in Lebanon. Verse 6, He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everything says glory. Turn to Psalm 65. Verses 9 through 13, Psalm 65. Beginning in verse 9 of Psalm 65, it says, You visit the earth and cause it to overflow. You greatly enrich it. The stream of God is full of water. You prepared their grain, for thus You prepared the earth. You water its furrows abundantly. You settle its ridges. You soften it with showers. You bless its growth. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. The pastures of the wilderness drip. The hills gird themselves with rejoicing. The meadows are clothed with flocks, and the valleys are covered with grain. They shout for joy. Yes, they sing. You know, as we take a look at these Psalms, we're taking a glimpse at the heart of David, this person who is called a man after God's own heart. So according to David's view, how did he see God? According to those passages that we just read, who would venture to guess? How did David see God in terms of those passages?
Provider.
How else?
Sustainer of the world.
Yeah. And you go back and you collectively look at those Psalms, you begin to see, for your notes, that David saw God as being the omnipotent creator. God is the one who created everything. He is the provider. He is the sustainer. He's the omnipotent creator. He's all-powerful. David spent much of his time outdoors doing what? Watching sheep, right? He was a shepherd. He spent many hours outside. And I believe as he spent many hours, sometimes as a shepherd, I know you're busy watching the sheep, but then there's also a lot of dead time when the sheep are just doing nothing but grazing. You know, they're all confined, and you're sitting there, and you're watching. And I'm sure David would look upon the splendor of the creation, and he was in awe, recognizing the fact that God is the one that created it all. He saw the splendor of God through creation. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. As we read this passage again, look inside David's heart. How did David view God? Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. He says, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, Behold, O Lord, You know it all. You have enclosed me behind and before, and You laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. How does David view God in that?
All-knowing.
All-knowing. Or another word there is omniscient. God is omniscient. This same God that David knew as being all-knowing, this same God that knew that God, that David knew that God was so intimately acquainted with his heart, is the same God that's intimately acquainted with your heart right now. Isn't it amazing that at this moment in time, God knows what you're thinking? He knows where you're at. He knows what you're anticipating. Even before you anticipate it, He knows. For some of us, that could be a secure thing. For others, not so secure, not so comforting to know that God knows it all. Let's move on. Look at verses 7 through 12, that same passage. Look what he says. He says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night. Even darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." So how do we see David viewing God according to that passage, Holly?
Omnipresence,
yeah. God is an omnipresent spirit. He's everywhere. We can't flee from Him. So not only did David view God as being all-powerful and all-knowing, but he also viewed Him as being everywhere present, omnipresent. David knew that there was no place that he could go where he could hide and get away from God. But on the other hand, I believe that that comforted David. I believe that David was assured in the fact that God was everywhere, that God was there to guide David, to protect him, to comfort him, and to search out his heart. And in certain respects, that comforted David. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 9 says this, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained." Then he asked this question. So here he is. He's contemplating. He sees God's creation. He's at awe with it. And now look at verse 4. David says, "What is man that you would take thought of him?" Here David is seeing the splendor of God's majesty through creation. And he's thinking just how powerful God is. And then he turns and he thinks, "Who am I compared to what I see?" I don't know if you've had the privilege of going to the Grand Canyon and standing there and look at that great hole in the ground. But when you stand at the edge, you begin to recognize, oh, how insignificant you are compared to that crater. He goes on and he says, "What is man that you should take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And then he goes on in verse 5 and he says, "Yet you've made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. All the sheep and oxen and all and the beasts of the field, the birds of heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." As you look at this and you begin to study it, you begin to see that David had a view of God where he saw God as having a loving concern for mankind. So here David views God as having a loving concern for mankind. Take your Bibles and turn to chapter 36. Verses 5 and 6, Psalm 36, 5 and 6, says this, Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. And in those two verses, we see how else David viewed God. David viewed God as a God of loving kindness, faithfulness, and righteousness. This is how David viewed God. This is how he saw God. He saw Him as the omnipotent Creator, the omniscient God, the omnipresent being. He saw God as having a loving concern for His creation, especially mankind. And he saw God as being full of loving kindness and faithfulness and righteousness. You see, these are correct views that David had. These are what we would consider biblical views of God. This is one reason I believe that David was called a man after God's own heart, because he had a correct view of God. But the other question we need to ask is, how did God view David? How did God view David? So point number three on your outline, what was God's view of David? Again, we have a glimpse of God's heart by looking at the Psalms, and we can see in the heart of God as His thoughts towards David. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 14, verse 1. Can I get someone to read that for us? Psalm 14, verse 1. What's your name?
Josh.
Josh. Thank you, Josh.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good.
Okay, thank you. Look what David writes there. He says, the fool has said in their heart, there is no God. And as you study this and as you understand it, we begin to understand that God viewed David as having a believing heart. God viewed David as having a believing heart. When God looked at David's heart, He saw that he believed in his own existence, that David believed in God's existence. And so convinced was David of God's existence that David penned this, and he wrote, "The man is foolish who says there is no God." Anyone who denied the existence of God from David's point of view was a fool. You know, most likely, you know, there's no one here in this room who denies the existence of God. In fact, I've not come across that many people who don't deny that God exists. However, I've come across many who have an incorrect view of God. It's not a biblical view of God. You know, I told you last night about this long-term counseling situation that I had over the phone with this guy who accidentally called me about 2 years ago. Again, he is trusting in a God that's not a biblical view of who God is. Do you guys remember in Acts 16 when Paul and Silas were in prison? And they were singing praises to God and praying, and with thankfulness of their heart through the night, there was an earthquake, and the jail doors were released, opened up, and the jailer was about to commit suicide because he thought all the prisoners had escaped, and Paul told him to stop, and the jailer responded by saying, "What must I do to be saved?" Do you remember what Paul and Silas said? What did he say? What did they say? Josh?
Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household. That word believe, it means to commit your whole life to. It means to trust. Last night we were talking about how do we demonstrate trust? How do we demonstrate belief? And I was illustrating in our devotion group that you know, we had two guys up on top of the bunk bed and one guy underneath the bunk bed. all three of them were demonstrating their belief. They believed that bunk bed would hold the two up there without falling through, and the one underneath believed that he was safe to crawl underneath it. That's a great demonstration of belief and faith. When you ride a roller coaster, you stand in line for 3 hours to ride a 30-second ride, if it's that long, with the hope and belief that when you get into that thing, it's going to do what it's supposed to do. You commit your whole life to it. That's a demonstration of what true belief is. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 9. Psalm 9. David writes this in verses 1 and 2. He says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praises to your name, O Most High. Psalm 86, turn there. Look at verses 11 and 12. In Psalm 86, David cries out to God and he says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. And then he says, unite my heart to fear your name. And then look what he says in verse 12. I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forever. Turn to Psalm 138. Verse 1, David says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing praises to you before the gods. I will bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your loving kindness and for your truth, for you have magnified your word according to all your name. And so as we look at this, we begin to see from God's perspective, David had a thankful heart. He had a thankful heart. Let me ask you this. Is that a characteristic of you? Are you thankful for the things that you have? For the things that you've received? No matter what your circumstances are? Do you demonstrate a thankful attitude? Again, we have this great opportunity today to demonstrate a thankful attitude when we're in those long lines. And I would challenge you, would you commit yourself to have a thankful spirit today? To look at the things that God has allowed you to partake in. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that we're to give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Okay, turn to Psalm 15. Psalm 15. Verses 1 through 3. Psalm 15, 1 through 3. David writes and he's asking a question. And the question is, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Or in other words, he asks, who may dwell on your holy hill? Or basically he's asking, who can be in your presence, God? And he answers it in verse 2. He says, he who walks in integrity, he who works righteousness, and he says, he who speaks truth in his heart. He does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend. And so here, as we look at this, we begin to see that God viewed David as a person who had a truthful heart, someone who had integrity, someone who had truth. To have a truthful heart is to walk in integrity. It means to be faithful to the characteristics of who God is. It's one who is truthful is one who understands who God is, understands His characteristics, and then lines his life up underneath that and mimics that same characteristic. It's someone who reflects the character of God. And David viewed God in a biblical correct way, and he lined his life up in that way he saw God. And God saw David's heart, and he understood that to be true. Turn to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse 2, David writes, "Examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart." Turn to Psalm 139. Someone read verses 23 and 24 for us. Psalm 139, 23 and 24.
"Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting."
Thanks. And here we see, as God viewed David's heart, he saw that David had an open heart. And what I mean by an open heart, he knew that God was omniscient. He knew that God knew everything about him, and he did not run and hide from that knowledge. He laid it all out there, and he said, "Oh God, you know everything. You know my heart. Examine it." David was transparent before God. When's the last time you prayed a prayer like that in Psalm 139? In fact, every time we come to God's Word in our personal time, that's the first thing that should be on our lips. "Oh God, examine my heart. And as I study your Word, reveal to me what you know about my heart. Oh God, help me." Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verses 4 and 5 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He will do it." So we look at this and we understand that David had what I would call an expectant heart. An expectant heart. David trusted God to meet his needs. An expectant heart is one who trusts in God to meet his needs. And it's also one who delights in God. Let me ask you this. How do you know if someone delights in God? How can you tell? Okay, full of godly things, part of their life. Josh?
They have a true desire to be in His Word.
True desire to be in His Word?
They love, they just have joy talking about
Him. Joy talking about Him. Yeah, the things that you delight about are the things that you talk about, right? People that delight in God talk about Him. I see another hand.
First?
Yeah. We were talking in our devotion group today, and a challenge I gave our teens in our devotion group was, you know, as we go to Disney World today, and we're, you know, some of you have been there before, some of you, this is your first time. You know, I'm thankful for the opportunities that we have to enjoy things like this. But as we've looked at Nebuchadnezzar stepped out on his portico, his porch, and he looked and he said, "Oh, look at the splendor and majesty that I have created." And he did not give glory and honor to God. And so my challenge to my devotion group today was, when you go out today enjoying what you're enjoying, take note of how often whatever is created out there, whatever is made, is given with an attitude of giving glory to God versus what's out there was made giving glory and honor to mankind. You know, I enjoy the fact that I can ride a roller coaster. I'm thankful that God has given the men the knowledge and the know-how to make a roller coaster and to make it safe. I'm thankful for that. But as you're out today, I would challenge you just to take note in all that you see, the things that are absolutely give glory to God or reference to God, or that God is the one who should be exalted, versus are we exalting God or are we exalting mankind? Take note of that. Let's move on. Psalm 51. Verse 10 and then verse 17, Psalm 51. I need someone to read verse 10 and then drop down and read verse 17. Edwin?
Create me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise.
Thanks. You know, as we look at this, as God viewed David's heart, God saw David as a man that had a repentant heart. A repentant heart. You know, when David sinned against God, he demonstrated it by repentance. Unlike King Saul, when Saul was confronted with his sin, he sought forgiveness because he was confronted with his sin. His sin was made known. But there was no repentance. Saul was sorry for his sin because he got caught. He wasn't sorry for his sin because he offended his Creator. Let's move on. Psalm 131. Psalm 131. Verse 1 says, O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Take a look at that. You know, when God viewed David here, he saw David having a humble heart. David understood his limitations. David viewed himself appropriately through the eyes of God. David knew his strengths, but he knew that his strengths were a gift of God. But he also understood his weaknesses. And he saw those weaknesses as an opportunity to trust God even more. And so when God looked upon David's heart, he saw a man who understood who he was as he stood before a holy God and a perfect God. All right, finally, let's turn to Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4, David wrote this. He said, Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you. When my heart is faint, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in your shelter, in the shelter of your wings. And as you look at this, we see that God viewed David as having a dependent heart. A dependent heart. David knew how much he needed God in order to sustain him. David understood that he could not fulfill his responsibilities in his own strength. When God looked at David, that day when he anointed him king, he saw a man that was after his own heart, because David understood God from a biblical point of view. David was radically affected by his perspective of God. He knew that God was all-powerful. He knew that God knew everything about him. He knew that he could not flee from God. And as a result, he aligned his heart, his life, with what he knew to be true about God. David was not a perfect man, but he had a perfect or a biblical view of God. And that affected his own heart. As we talk about Jesus Christ, that he himself might come to have first place in all things, I believe it comes with developing a correct or biblical view of God in our own lives. And as we begin to understand who God is, then it's our hearts, by his grace, are changed and affected as well. Let me ask you this, and I want you to ponder this for a few minutes. If your view of God is like that of David, if you knew that God is all-powerful, that he's omniscient, that he knows everything, that he's everywhere present, how would that affect your time today at Disney World? How should it affect us? My challenge to you, my challenge to myself, is to recognize that God's eyes move to and fro throughout the earth, that he might completely or strongly support, I should say, those whose heart are completely his. And that's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for myself today, as we have an opportunity to go out and enjoy each other, enjoy others that we might come in contact with today, that our focus would be totally upon this Almighty God who has saved us. Let's pray. Father, so oftentimes we have an incorrect view of who you are, and as a result of that incorrect view, our lives are not so pleasing. God, I thank you for the fact that you've given us your word, and in your word you revealed to us all that we need to know about who you are. And yet, Lord, even now, even in the midst of spending time in your word, there could be some, I don't know, but you do, who are running away. They're indifferent to who you are. And God, I ask by your grace that you would do what you need to do to get their attention. And I would pray that even in the time that we spent in your word today so far, that you would use that through the power of your Spirit to work on them. And God, I pray for those whose hearts you look at, you see them as being like David, because they have a correct view of you. They have a biblical view of you. They have a humble heart. They have an expectant heart. They have a heart that wants to reflect the truthfulness of your word. God, I pray that you would encourage them all the more today. And God, I pray that as we enjoy this day, that we would enjoy it to your glory, to your exaltation, so that you might be honored. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.